This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right, good morning. It's a good reminder that God is near, and we're glad that you guys are here today. To our online crowd, we don't normally live stream the 11 o'clock service, so those in the room, you have to be on your best behavior on camera, okay? Just know that anything you say will be transmitted to the world. But if you're watching online, thanks for being here. During the first service, we were about to sing There's No Power Like the Power of Jesus, and the power went out. And so, just a reminder, who has the real power? It didn't stop us. We kept worshiping, just continued straight on. And the power came right back within a few moments, but it was a powerful time of worship and a reminder that, hey, sometimes things happen like that, but God is good. And so if you're online, welcome to the 11 o'clock hour. Good to have you guys. Got to sleep in. Go back to sleep. Now you're awake. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 3, we're going to get there. If those who like to follow along, the app, the paper copies back there. This is week 4 in our series. If you're in a small group, you know, in our small groups right now, we are doing kind of a follow-up to what we're doing on Sunday morning. It's a deeper dive, a chance to take what we talk about in here and then talk about it, answer questions, bring your questions. Today, we're going to cover a lot of ground. So if you're in a small group, you want to write small, take your questions, get some verses that you want to talk about, maybe something you have a question about, you've always wondered. There's some things we're going to talk about today that maybe you've always had questions. Take them to your small group and discuss them there. Maybe a verse will stand out and go, I've always wondered about that, or how does that apply to my life, or how do you see it? That's what our small groups are for. So you might want to be today, if you're in small group, and if you're in my small group, definitely write down some things today, and we're going to talk about it tonight. In this series, we're calling Essentials, the How-To's to Become Like Jesus. We're taking time and just going, okay, what does it mean to be like Jesus? And what does it mean for our life, and how does it affect us? Our goals for this series are threefold. We have three goals for this series. Number one, to be with Jesus. To take time during our day to get off, get to a secret place, quiet place, where you can just spend time with God, be quiet before him and listen. But also throughout the day, spending time with Jesus, just reflecting, listening, those kinds of things. So be with Jesus throughout the day. Number two, our theme actually for the year is become like Jesus. That's his goal for us. So often we're just interested in doing, and God's interested in who we're becoming. So become like Jesus is our goal. Our definition of a follower of Jesus is someone who's devoted to Jesus. He's number one in their life. They don't always get it right, but he is the center of their life. That's what they want. And they are developing in Jesus. That's kind of this idea of becoming, God changing our inside, our hearts, our minds, our motivations to become like him. And then the third part of that is deployed by Jesus, meaning that we're going to go out on this mission. And that really is what we're talking about. So the third goal of this series is do as Jesus did. That's taking what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and going, okay, if he did it, what is it like now in 2024 in my life? If I'm in school, what is it like in school? If I go to work, what does it mean to do what Jesus did, and what does it look like in my life, in my family? So that's really where we're going this series, okay? Now, in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to look at what Jesus did on one particular day, all right? And this was a really important day to him. It's a huge day to him, and it really kind of changed the whole tenor of his life. So when you look at the Gospels, right, the Gospels, you're looking at those, you go, a lot about Jesus' birth, a lot about Jesus' birth, how that all came about. How did God make that happen? And then one little thing from the time he was 12, and then nothing for 18 years. There was nothing about his teenage life except that he, you know, spent time with his family. We know he was a carpenter. We knew he had his own business. He worked with his hands. And then at age 30, his life completely changed. And what he did completely changed. And that's where we're going to look at what happened to send it off in direction. And what does that mean for us? And it's a huge event. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to go chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, and just a little bit into chapter 4. And again, we're going to look at a lot of scripture about what does this mean for us. So here's what happened when Jesus turned 30, verse 13 of Matthew 3. It said, then Jesus came from Galilee, which is up in the northern part of what we know as Israel. And he went down to the Jordan, which is the river that goes from Galilee down to the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. If you ever heard of the West Bank, it's the West Bank of the Jordan River. Some places it's not much bigger than our Muddy Creek. But John was down there baptizing, and he came to John to be baptized by him. Now, John was Jesus' cousin, probably his relative, about the same age. John's just a little bit older than Jesus. And John is baptizing, and Jesus has gone to be baptized by him. And it says in the next verse that John would have prevented Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented to baptize Jesus. He consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And then chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's kind of where this little part of the story ends. And if you don't have questions about this, you probably should. You probably should, because theologians have argued about this, have talked about this, and wrestled with this, some of the things that happen in this passage that we're just going to touch on today. But I want to kind of get this conversation at least started. Let's talk about baptism first. John was out baptizing people. The word baptism is just a Greek word. It means to be immersed. And he would bring people out, and they would come to him from all over. They would come from all over Israel, the area that we know as Israel, and Palestine, and they would come to him, Gentiles and Jews. Roman soldiers would come to him. They were used to this idea of baptism because the Jews would do this when a Gentile wanted to become Jewish. It was like a cleansing, like here's a public chance to say, I'm changing my direction. John took it a little bit further. He said it was for righteousness. It was to change your life, like saying, I don't like the way I've been living. The things I've been doing, the way I've been thinking, the things in my life, I don't like that. I want to change. I want to be different. I want to be closer to God. So they would come to John. This was not a baptism of salvation. It was a baptism of repentance. I want to live a different life. And maybe you've known somebody like that. Or maybe you've been like that in your past. Where you go, I don't like the way I'm living. And I just want a fresh start. I want a new beginning. And they would go to John for that. And he would immerse them in the water. And in some ways, it was almost like dying to your old self and coming up to live again. And they would say, hey, I'm now going to get closer to God. I'm going to change my life. That's what baptism was for John. And when Jesus gets there, John goes, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, look, we're going to do this because of righteousness' sake, because it's the right thing. It's what my Father wants me to do. Now, baptism for us is different in some ways. It is a new beginning. Is a public proclamation. I'm now living for Jesus. It is about dying to self and raising to new life. It's a step of faith, right? I want Jesus in my life now. And so we talk to the people here at Bridges. Some of you are baptized. You've made that public decision to follow Jesus. You've gone through that. That's awesome. If you haven't, we just say, hey, think about it. Jesus was baptized, and he calls us to be baptized. We're going to be a follower of Jesus. That's the first step he tells us to take. He told us in the Great Commission, go and baptize people and teach them to obey. That's how you become a follower of Jesus. So if you haven't made that decision, we'd love to talk to you about that and maybe walk through that with you and say, this is what happens. This is how it happens in our life, and this is how Bridges does it. It's one of our biggest celebrations that we have. One of the most important things that we do at Bridges is to have baptisms. But the part I want to focus on is all that but more. Jesus comes and he's baptized, and on that day, something happened that had only happened one other time a little bit later. It's where the Trinity shows up. Now, again, trying to cover the Trinity in about 30 seconds is impossible, okay? That's all the time I can spend to it. Just know at that moment, the Father shows up and he says, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. The Son is Jesus, the Son of God, and the Spirit comes down like a dove and lands on him. And at that moment, all three are together. Now, for all eternity, God has been one. It's three distinct people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so one in purpose and mind and motivation and love and peace and mission. They are inseparable, inseparable. But when Jesus was on the earth, you could see the three distinct personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we want to talk about that because Jesus was 100% man, but 100% God at the same time. But we're going to see the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and that changes his life. And that sends him in a new direction. So for a few minutes, I just want to look at the relationship between the Son and the Spirit. So we're going to go a little bit deep. This is a little bit like not lecture. What is it? It's like teaching time. You guys good with that? Are you awake enough? If not, tell a person behind you to either slap you on the head when you start to get sleepy or rub your shoulders, whichever you prefer, okay? And if you don't know the person behind you, you can get to know them really quickly, okay? Or the person beside you. But we're going to go a little bit deeper here into Scripture and say, what was the relationship between the Son and the Spirit? If you go back 700 years before the birth of Jesus, go back to the prophecies about who he would be. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, there's a prophecy that Isaiah wrote down about the Son and the Spirit. And this is what he wrote. He said, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." If you don't know who Jesse is, Jesse was the father of King David. King David was the father of King Solomon. Trace it all down till you get to Jesus. He was from that family. And he said, if you look at the stump of Jesse, go back to him, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. There'll be someone that comes from him, someone in the line. And this is what it says, next verse, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom." This is who the Spirit is. He's the Spirit of wisdom. He gives us the knowledge of how to make decisions and understanding. Help us understand who God is and what God does and about history and about the future and about how the world works and why we're here. All those big questions is what the Spirit helps us understand. And it'll be the Spirit of counsel. He'll speak into your life and help you with the problems you're dealing with and the decisions you have to make and where you need to go. And the Spirit of might, which we're going to talk about, the power of God, and the Spirit of knowledge. He'll pour the knowledge of God into you and the fear of the Lord. And that was the prophecy about how do you know who is the Messiah? Well, the Spirit's going to be on him. And that's what happened at the baptism. That's what John saw. That day before John saw the Spirit came down, he wasn't sure who Jesus was. And then he saw the Spirit goes, okay, that's Messiah. That's the one God foretold 700 years ago. Now, in Luke chapter 1, skip ahead 700 years to the conception of Jesus. If you remember the story, we talk every Christmas, right? Every Christmas we talk about how Mary was this young woman. She was betrothed to be married, and the angel comes and says, you're going to give birth. And Mary can't understand how this is going to happen. How are we going to do this? And she asks the angel, how's this going to happen? In Luke chapter 1:35, the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit was there at the conception of Jesus, and he brought the power to make it happen. And that's something you're going to see in their relationship is the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in lives. Now go to Acts chapter 10. Again, several scriptures you want to look at, verses 37 and 38. Peter's explained to a group of Gentiles about who the Spirit is and who Jesus is and how they can get to know him. And he says in Acts chapter 10, 37, 38, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. He says, I told you the stories, you know the stories. But then he said this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How did Jesus do the miracles he did? It's through the Spirit. This is a mystery in some ways. God the Son was able to do the miracles he did through the power of the Spirit. And that's how he went about doing good. And this is what Peter wanted us to understand through the words, was this is the same power that we have. Romans 8:11, later on, Paul's explaining about this, and he says in 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Do you guys know that? When Jesus died, we know he rose again on the third day. We call that Easter, right? It was through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him, and he says power comes on him, and that same Spirit lives in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've given to your life by faith to Jesus, the Spirit lives within you, and that same power is in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by his same Spirit living within you. It's the hope that we have, right? It's the hope that we have. We were talking to someone in first service afterwards, her mom just passed, but it's the hope that we have that Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will raise them from the dead. Just like we have that same hope in us, that there is eternal life, there's something more than this life, and it's the Spirit that makes it happen through his power. That should give us hope. And that's what Paul's explaining. And all those things are great. It's all about the relationship with the Spirit. But today, I just want to focus on one part of that, the part I think makes the difference for us each and every day. It's the part that I want to focus on, and what does it mean to be like Jesus? And how do you become like Jesus? It's going back to the story of the baptism, but instead of looking at Matthew, I just want to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Same story, different verse. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." I just want to focus on that for a second. Jesus is a carpenter. He's doing that work. He is baptized. The Spirit comes upon him. And the first thing the Spirit does is lead him. He leads him out into the wilderness where he is tempted. And I want to ask you this. What does it look like to be led by the Spirit? Do you know what it looks like? Do you know what it feels like? Do you know how to be led by the Spirit? Because if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to do what Jesus did, we have to understand that. We have to be able to do that as Jesus did. And we're going to look at what does that mean? And what does it mean for your life? When Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, he called him the Counselor. The Greek word for counselor was two words kind of smashed together, parakletos. It means to be called alongside. Like, have you ever gone for a walk and you've walked with somebody and you just have a conversation? Have you ever done that before? If not, that's your homework today, okay? It's going to be 85, so wear a hat. But I want you to go for a walk, go somewhere nice, go somewhere where it's like some shade, and walk beside somebody and just talk to them step by step, right? Just a conversation. Sometimes you're going to talk about really important things. Sometimes you're going to talk about dinner, right? You're just going to talk, and you're going to listen, and you're going to have a conversation. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He walks with us through life, and we are designed to have a conversation with him as our counselors, the one who comes alongside of us. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 16, verse 15. He says, "All that belongs to the Father is mine." And that is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Did you know that's how Jesus speaks to you today? That's how Jesus speaks, is through the Spirit who lives inside of you. He speaks through the Spirit. Jesus does. How do you follow Jesus? It's by listening to the Spirit as Jesus speaks through the Spirit to tell you what to do and how to live and what's important and what's not and how to go through life. It's through the Spirit. One of my favorite verses from the Old Testament, Psalm 32, verse 8, puts it this way. God speaking, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." That's what God wants to do in your life, through the Spirit, is have that kind of relationship with you and counsel you on the way. I've told you guys, one of my favorite things that ever happened was we had a family member pay for our family to take a trip to Ecuador. I mean, just all expenses paid kind of deal. There was a great offer. They go, "Where would you go if you go anywhere in the world?" And I don't know where you would go if I could give that for you, right? If I could give that to you, it'd be great. But we said, let's go to Ecuador. We have a compassion child in Ecuador. We want to see how they live. And my Spanish is terrible. If you speak Spanish in here, you can come teach me and help me because I need to learn. But I have terrible Spanish. I didn't want to drive in Ecuador. I said, okay, all expenses paid. I'm going to hire a guide. I'm going to hire some guides. They're going to take us around. And so it's what I did. They spoke English and Spanish, so I hired a guide. And they said, "What do you want to do?" We said, "We want to do several things. One of the things we want to do is Stacy is a chocoholic." Anybody else a chocoholic? Okay. "We want to go to a chocolate farm, cacao farm, and see how they make chocolate." And so we hired a guide, and the guide got us in a vehicle, and the guide knew where to go to the cacao farm. And they had a lab there, and they translated for us, and they told us how chocolate is made, and all the good chocolate does not go to the U.S. Do you guys know that? Like, you got to pay a lot for a good bar of chocolate here. It goes to Switzerland. That's their first place. And we got to go in and taste real chocolate. And the whole time, the guide made it possible. It was a tremendous experience. They took us to show us where Panama hats were made. Did you know that Panama hats are not made in Panama? Did you even care? Now you know. They're made in Ecuador. And the guys that make it, they sit there and they have long fingernails on their little finger and they thread. It's fascinating. But the guide took us to this guy's house. We would have never found it. We sat down and watched this guy make a Panama hat. It takes him hours to do this thing, and they sell for, what, $4 here or whatever, you know? But we got to see this because the guide brought us there. We asked another guide to take us to see our compassion child, and they picked us up. I didn't have to drive, didn't have nowhere to go, no turns, no nothing. I don't get us get in the car, And they took us up, and we got to meet Junior, our compassion child, got to go to his house, see his family, walk around, see his school, see the after-school program, compassion program, which was kind of the origin story for our after-school program. It was like the Spirit was working as we were there. And it was a cool experience, all because we had a guide. The most fun one, I think, was we hired a guide to teach us surfing. Ethan and I got to go surfing in Ecuador. We didn't know where to go, didn't know how to surf. I'd been surfing in California. I'd been surfing in North Carolina. I never stood up, ever. So can I really say I went surfing? I don't know. I went falling, okay, in North Carolina and California. That was the best I could do. I did a lot of body surfing, but in Ecuador, we had a guy, and he took us out the right beach, got us surfboards, put us on the boards, and said, now do this. And we did what he told us to do. And there's something about riding a wave. That power, if you've never done it, it's just fun. It's like going on a bicycle downhill. But it's like that with the Spirit, isn't it? The Spirit brings us to a place and said, look, I'm going to do it. You just come with me. You just come with me. That's the role the Spirit's supposed to play in our lives. We listen. He speaks. And we do. And he gives us the power to go through life. That's the role of the Spirit. Today on your outline, there's just three things I want to talk about. How can you be led by the Spirit? Maybe you're tired of making your own decisions. Maybe you just want a better way. Maybe you just want to know more of God in your life. Well, how can you be more open to the Spirit's leading? How can you be led by the Spirit? Three things. Number one on your outline and something to talk about in your small group, if you want to be led by the Spirit as Jesus was, number one, be open to the Spirit's leading. Be open to the Spirit's leading. In other words, want it. In other words, ask for it. In other words, say, God, I'm wanting you to do whatever you want to do in my life. Be open to the Spirit's leading. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says this about those that have Jesus as their Lord. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? We just watched a video about God being near. How near is God to you? Right inside of you. The miracle of the Spirit living inside of people. The Bible tells us that our bodies don't belong to us. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. God came to live within us, no more through a priest, no more through a temple. He came to be inside of us. So we had that kind of relationship with him. Jesus put it this way in John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, he's the Spirit of the truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and what? Will be in you. The Spirit of truth. How do you know it's truth? How do you know who you are and where you came from and how all this came to be except through the Spirit? That's why the Spirit comes to live inside of us. If I had to pick a verse, though, that I said this is the center for those in small groups, this is a verse you might want to take to small group. Galatians 5:25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in what? In every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. Sometimes we think of Sunday morning, this is my God time. Or if I'm listening to worship music, that's my God time. Or my quiet time, that's my God time. The scripture tells us, in every part of our life, be led by the Spirit. Every part. Walk with the Spirit. Be open to that. There's a really short verse in the Bible. It was like this. Do not quench the Spirit. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I want to take a look at that from the Amplified Version. What the Amplified Version does is it takes and explains a little bit. So this is what it says here. It says, do not quench, which means to subdue or be unresponsive to the working guidance of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can say no to God. You know that, right? You can say no to God. The Holy Spirit can tell you something and you can say no. You can quench the Holy Spirit in your life. You can say, I just don't want to go there. Give me an example. How many guys ever use GPS to drive? Be honest. How many of you ever use it? How many just wing it? You're just going to show up somewhere. Okay. Some of us are just wingers. Okay. But those of you that use GPS, especially if you're going somewhere new, you follow it, right? I mean, it says now turn left and you turn left and it says go down the street and you go down the street and it says turn right, you turn right. Have you ever been on a long trip and you need to get off to go to the bathroom? You don't raise your hand on that one. Have you ever driven and you wanted to go to Chick-fil-A, right? It's lunchtime, and you can't put that into the GPS unless you do it in advance, right? Like you're going down, you can say search food near me or whatever. But if you don't do that and you get off the highway because you see the Chick-fil-A sign and you know God's at Chick-fil-A, so you want to go have a conversation with God, and so you get off the highway and you go to Chick-fil-A, what does it tell you on GPS? Yeah, turn around, take a U-turn, turn right, and then if you don't do that, what does it do? Recalculating, or go down and turn left. And if you keep ignoring it, it keeps talking to you, right? You pull in the Chick-fil-A and it says, don't stop, keep going, because it wants to get you back on the route. Have you ever turned it off? I have. After all, it gets annoying, right? I'm going to Chick-fil-A, I'll pick up with you when I'm getting ready to get back on the route. And I know how to get back on the route, or when I'm done with eating my chicken sandwich with a Coke and the fries, right, with Chick-fil-A sauce, then I'll turn it back on, then I'll get back on the route. That's how we treat GPS, right? We just turn it off. We just turn it off when we don't want to go, and then when we get back on, we turn it back on. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit says, go this route. And you go, I'm going to take a detour for a while. And I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm going to go over here for a while. And the Holy Spirit says, wait, get back on the path. You're off the road. But I'm just going to go over here for a little bit. I'll be back. I'll be back in 4 or 5 years. How about that? And I'm going to turn you off for a while because you're going to keep nagging me and you're going to keep telling me to get back on the path. So I'm just going to quench it for a while. Or I'm just going to be gone for a day. I'm just going to be gone for a night. I'm just going to be gone for these 2 hours that I'm going to do this thing. We all know what we're talking about, right? Have you ever done that? And it's like the Holy Spirit's speaking, don't do that, don't do that. And we go, I'm going to turn you off for a while. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. When God says, I want you to do this, this is good for you, this is where I want you to head, there's a person I want you to talk to, there's someone you need to forgive. I'm going to turn it off for a while. And then when I don't feel guilty anymore, I'll turn it back on. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. Go talk to someone. They need to hear your faith. I want you to tell them a story. That's scary, Jesus. I don't want to tell them my story. They're going to think I'm weird. I'm going to turn you off for a while. See, the Holy Spirit's just trying to do the best for us and for the kingdom of God. So the scriptures say, don't turn it off. Always be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. Be welcoming of it because it's for our best. So that's number one. Be open to the Spirit's leading. Number two, live life with a listening posture. Second way to be led by the Spirit is live life with a listening posture. I did this first service. I hope it's all right. Don't raise your hand. Does anybody know of anybody that doesn't ever listen? Don't raise your hand. Is anybody not listening right now? I'm looking. All right, same online. Anybody not listening now? Have you ever heard something but didn't hear it? You ever done that? And they're talking and you're hearing blah, 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 blah. And did you listen? Yeah, I listened. What'd I say? I don't know. You ever had the TV on in the background and somebody, did you see that? No, I didn't see that one. I was on my phone. I was on my phone the whole time. What was it? Let's rewind it so they can look at it. Have you ever not listened? We all have, right? We all have done that. The Holy Spirit wants us to live life with a listening posture, like we're always on. John 10:27, Jesus speaking, he says, the sheep that are my own, meaning my followers, they hear my voice and they listen to me. I know them and they follow me. They hear my voice and they listen. They're tuned in. They understand and they take it in. How do you know that it's Jesus speaking? That's a great question in your small group. I will be honest with you, I wrestle with that sometime. What's his voice and what's my voice? Have you ever wrestled with that? What is it that Jesus is saying I should do, or what is it I'm telling myself to do? How do you know when it's his voice? Well, one of the reasons you're seeing a lot of scripture today, you always see scripture here, we encourage you to read scripture at home, is to get used to the voice of Jesus so that you know how Jesus talks, you know how the words flow, you know the things that are important to him, the direction he wants you to take. So when something comes up, you go, oh, that sounds like him or something he would want me to do. I get it. I get it. I have people come to me and they go, Jesus told me to do this. And I've said to him, scripture says this, you're telling me this. I'm not going to say you're wrong. I'm just going to say I don't agree with your interpretation of what you're hearing because scripture says this and this is not the same. I don't think it's Jesus speaking to you. I think you're hearing, but I don't know if it's not just your voice. I've had people do that with me about something in their life. It's like, how do you know? How do you know? One of the reasons we want you in a small group so you can say, hey guys, I need to be transparent. I'm trying to make a decision, and I don't know if it's God or me. And you share it with your small group, we'll pray for you. We'll listen. We'll tell you what we're hearing as well. We'll tell you if we think that's from God or not. And sometimes it's like, I'm not sure either. Take some more time. That's why you need other people in your life speaking in so you can recognize the voice of Jesus. I love Psalm 85, verse 8. The psalmist writes, I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people, but let them not return to their foolish ways. In other words, if we don't listen to God, we go back to default. Listen to what God has said. One of my favorite phrases that Jesus used constantly, you remember this one? He who has ears, what? Let him hear. Which is a weird thing, right? If I said today, those of you with ears, you need to hear, who would it exclude? I'm looking around. I think everybody has ears today. I'm pretty sure, okay? So like 90% of the people that Jesus was talking to, 95%, 99% had ears. What does he mean? He who has ears, let him hear. It's the ones that are really listening to Jesus. You know the whole thing about in one ear and out the other, which means there's nothing in between? You know what I'm talking about? If it goes in one ear and out the other, it means there's nothing to stop it. That's just what it means. So it's like it just goes through. It just goes through. Jesus said, do you really want to hear? Do you really want to hear? Turn your ears on. Some of you guys with the hearing aids, and I talked to somebody today that got a new hearing aid. They go, I can hear now. It's like so cool, isn't it? But you know what you can do with a hearing aid, don't you? You can turn it off. You can just turn it off. I don't want to hear. Or you can turn it on because you want to hear. I listen carefully to what God is saying. One more verse, then we'll move on to the next one. Jeremiah 33:3. God says, call to me and I will answer you. You need something? Call out. You want to know something? Call out. And I will answer you and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. I know things you don't know, God says. You don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what's around the future. I do. Call to me and I will share that with you. So be open to the Spirit's leading, and then live life with a listening posture. The third one, the last one is this, move with the Spirit as he leads. In other words, go where he says go. Do what he says to do. Move as the Spirit leads you. You hear and you move. You hear and you move. A lot of times we want God to say, take this job. Right? I don't like my job. Here's another job. We like for God to say, invest in this company so you don't lose your money. Okay. Retire. We want to hear God say retire. Some of you guys have heard that and you're leaping for joy. The rest of us are going, I got a long time to go. But we want to hear God say sometime like, date this person, marry that person. Wasn't that clear, right? You know, one of the things that the Spirit wants us to know more than anything else is who to become and what kind of life to live. In Galatians 5:16, I'm going to use the Amplified again, and it says this, but I say walk, and then he adds the word habitually. It means every step, okay? In the Holy Spirit. So walk is just a metaphor, right? Take a walk, just like we mentioned, with the Holy Spirit. Walk habitually with the Holy Spirit, which means to seek him, be responsive to his guidance. So you're looking for him. When he speaks, you move. And then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard for God and his precepts. So what he's saying is, look, there's two paths. This is what the Holy Spirit mainly does. One is over here that our sinful nature is calling out. We all have that, right? It craves things. It wants things. It causes us to say things that we regret. It causes us to do things we're sorry for. That's one path. It's the darkness area. And then there's the light, the path that God has for us. And constantly the Holy Spirit's telling us, take this path and not this path. That's the major role of the Holy Spirit. It's less take this job, but more moment by moment, don't go over here. Go over here. Go in the light. Let me show you what it looks like. Follow down in Galatians 5 to verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is the darkness. This is the area that takes you away from God. He starts off by saying sexual immorality. The word there is porneia. It's the word we get pornography from. It's anything outside of what God has ordained for sex. Why? Because it calluses our heart toward him. It hardens our heart to him. A lot of times we look at sin as right, wrong. Think of it as direction. God is over here. He wants us walking with him, not over here. Sexual immorality hardens our heart against God. He said, don't go there. It hurts you too. It hurts you too. Next word is impurity. Anything in your heart that's not pure. And we know what those things are, right? The way we think about people, the way we act. Sensuality, anything that just gives in to our senses. Idolatry, it's putting anything before God because it can't do what God can do. But we trust it, right? Where do you put your trust and your hope? Is it over here? That's what an idol is. Or is it over here in God? Idolatry. Sorcery is a very interesting one. We go, okay, sorcery, what's the deal there? A couple of things. One, some people don't think any of that exists, but I know people in the church that have family members that have dealt with witchcraft, darkness. They've tied into that, their family members. And you know some people too probably have. You know what it does to them. It makes their heart hard, and it's a dark place for them to go, and that's not where God is. But let me tell you this, the word for sorcery is the word pharmakia. Do you hear a word inside of pharmakia? Pharmacy? That's where we get the word pharmacy. Because, and this is true in cultures today where shamanism, you may have heard that, the way they enter into that darkness is through mind-altering drugs. So that's where it came from. People that are addicted to drugs, it takes them on a different path. It's the dark path, and it takes over their life instead of giving them life. And he's telling us, the Holy Spirit, don't go that way. Don't go that way. It's got to ruin. And anyone I've ever talked to that's gotten into drugs, what happened is they just started trying it, and they took a little step, and they took another step until they were so far gone they could not go back except through the power of the Holy Spirit and God working in their life. And there have been people who have been transported to a whole other path. That's what the Holy Spirit's done. Enmity is where we start rubbing like friction between people. Strife is outright. We don't get along with people. Jealousy, I'm not happy with what I have, what they have. Fits of anger, you know, people that can't control their anger, that's that path. Rivalries, we see that breaking people into sections. Dissensions, we can't get along. Divisions, this is my camp, this is your camp. We're not unified. Envy, I'm not content with what I have. Drunkenness, because alcohol can take over a life where the Holy Spirit wants to be in control of a life, right? Don't go that way. And then orgies. We just call it partying here, right? We changed that. We're going to party this weekend. What does that mean? Well, we're not going to tell you what it means, but you find out. College people, we're going to go party this weekend. What does that mean? There's a list of things. They all know what it means. It's the word orgy there, just in a different way. Because that is the path of darkness. It takes us away from God. That's where shame comes from and guilt. And we wake up one day and go, man, I'd rather be over here. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now look at the next verse and then we'll finish up. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. This is this path. Love, right? Love, that's good, that's beautiful, that's life-giving. Joy, didn't everybody want more joy? That's found through the Spirit. Walking that path. Peace. I talk to people all the time that want peace. They're so anxious, so afraid of life. It's found with the Spirit. Patience, real patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the path. And this is the major role of the Holy Spirit saying, I'm going to tell you which path to take. Don't take this one in the darkness. Take this one in the light. Because that's where my Father is, and that's where you'll find everything I have for you, and this is what I'm going to do in your life. And if you look at that list, isn't that Jesus? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's Jesus, and that's what he wants to do in our life. The Holy Spirit wants us to move when he moves and to become as he becomes in our life. I'm going to close with this verse. Isaiah 30, verse 21 is kind of a summary. When you walk with the Spirit, says your own ears will hear him. You will hear him with your ears. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. There's a Facebook thing that's going around. I think it's really funny. When you are little, the last thing you want people to do is tell you where to go and how to do it, right? When you're older, what's the thing you want people to do? Tell you where to go and how to do it, right? I don't want to try my way anymore. I want to know how to do this thing. And that's exactly where we get to with the Spirit. Just tell me. Tell me what God wants me to do, because that's the best path. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to be led by him. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the Spirit and the mystery of how he works and how he enters our life and how he lives within us. But you, through your word, have revealed some of that mystery to us, though we still don't fully understand it. I still don't fully understand. I know it's true. You come to live within us, to change us, to transform us, to make us more like Jesus, to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, to know the right way to go. So I pray you'll change our hearts so that we hear you speak. And I pray that you will speak to us so that we can hear you and know there is a God who loves us, and there is a God who exists, and a God who's in control, and a God who wants the best for us, and a God who had a plan long before we were born, and a God who brings power through the Holy Spirit in our life to change us, to break addictions, to break chains, to open new doors. I pray for that Spirit to work in our life. May we just be surprised by what you do. May we be surprised by what you hear and how lovingly you speak to us and how much you want us to walk with you in purity and wholeness so that we can have a right relationship with Christ who died for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Today, as we close out, just a reminder, we do have people to pray with you to kind of help you through life. Whatever you're looking for, they'll be up here at the end of the service. And we just want to help you find and follow Jesus. That's what it's about. We believe that's the best life. We believe he is the answer to every question we'll ever need. His part of Bridges, each week we do communion as a way to connect with God. It's a way to slow down. Maybe use this time just to say, speak, Holy Spirit. Speak to me and show me those areas where I've walked off the path, where I need to change, where you want to do something new in my life. Each week we look at a scripture just to remind us about why we do it. Today it's Hebrews 9:14. And this is what it says. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. Our conscience is constantly crying out, you did this, you did this, you did this. But the blood of Christ will purify it and help us to live a different life. For the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Before Jesus, you had to go to the temple and you had to sacrifice an animal for your sins. You had to watch your hands be placed on it as if your sins were placed on it. You had to watch it die as a reminder. There is a penalty and something had to pay. And you had to watch the life come out of that animal. When Jesus died, he says, no more of that. The temple is gone. He is the Lamb. Our sins were placed on him. And he is the only perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that's what communion represents, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. I'm going to pray, and when I'm done, I finish praying. You continue to pray. Continue to seek the Lord. The bread and juice are on both tables to remind yourself of the body and blood of Christ shed for you. Father God, I thank you for communion, the opportunity we have to interact with you in a new way, be reminded of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. He never sinned in any fashion, any thought, in any motivation. He was absolutely perfect, and because of that, he is the perfect sacrifice for us. We can't do it ourselves. We can't be good enough. You never ask us to be. You simply ask us to put our faith in that Jesus and what he did on the cross. And that's what we do by eating and drinking this communion. In the name of Jesus, amen. When you're ready, receive communion.